wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wouldn't that be terrible if we stood before the Lord thinking that we had everything in order, and then He says, you're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, naked. That would be terrible. But that's exactly where this church was. Do you see how they are helpless, or that they are without hope? You say you're rich, and you don't know that you're beyond poor. It's bad enough to be spiritually bankrupt, but worse still, to be oblivious to the fact that you're spiritually bankrupt. It's bad to be carnal, but it's worse still to not even realize it. Has anybody ever been there in their own lives? You can be honest tonight. We're not going to cast you out of the church for being a human being and a regular Christian, all right? Hey man, there have been times when I've been like that. I didn't even recognize it because of my atmosphere, and I don't want to get off track here, but because of the atmosphere, or even the people that I surrounded myself with, I'd gradually become cold on God. I'd gradually become carnal minded, and my thoughts were ruled by what I thought was right instead of what the Word of God said was right or declared to be right. And so I'd gotten carnal minded and didn't even realize that it took a trumpet blast. It took God breaking me, breaking my heart, shaking me up and waking me up. This is, if you've ever been there, then you can kind of understand or have an idea of where the church of the Laodiceans were as a whole. They had come to the place that because of material possessions, they felt justified, and they had become carnal, cold, lukewarm, indifferent, distant from God, and they did not even realize it. They were oblivious to the fact. They are without need, or seemingly without need. They are without hope. But third, and most tragic of all, they are without Him. They are without Him. Look at the famous text in verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." The person that is saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," is not a deacon. It's not the pastor. It's not the choir leader. It's not brother so-and-so that's been at the church since its founding. That's not who is standing at the door and knocking. It is the one who has died and purchased this church with his own blood. He is standing at the door and knocking, desiring to get into the church that is actually rightfully his. Isn't that paradoxical? Isn't that terrible? Oh, God, have mercy. He is knocking on the church's door, wanting to get into something that He has rightfully purchased, that is actually rightfully His. They had gotten so abundant, and they had learned how to operate without Him, that they, whether it was consciously or subconsciously, decided, "We don't need you anymore. As a matter of fact, you are a little divisive. I mean, the way that when we say your name, it seems like that the big tithe payers, they don't like to identify with you, and they don't like to identify with your cross and things like that. So we would like for you to leave. We're going to have to ask you to excuse yourself, Jesus. You're a little too offensive. You are a little too demanding. You ask too much of the people that attend this church. And besides all that, we've already learned how to sing and seem anointed. We've already learned how to play music. We have the finest music. We've already learned how to build a beautiful complex and edifice with the offerings of the people. Really and truthfully, when it comes down to it, we don't need you anymore. So if you just excuse yourself and not really involve yourself in the services." And what they did, the Laodicean church relegated Jesus Christ to the outside. Jesus is on the wrong side of the door. Now, if it would have been me, I would have gotten mad. There's a precious old man, and I think this is so funny here, but there's a precious old man that pastored down in the Gilbertown area where I pastored down in South Alabama, and he pastored the church actually just up the road. He resigned it while I was there, but he was just a precious old guy. Jimmy Lloyd was his name, And anyway, he was telling me about a church that he had pastored, and it did not go as he intended or had hoped. I know that may surprise you, but anyway, it didn't. All right? And so he just finally, I don't know if they asked him to leave or if he just finally was like, I'm leaving or what. He packed all of his belongings up after he resigned. He pulled away from the parsonage. I don't even know. He talked like he didn't even have that much. Just packed what he had in the back of his old car and pulled down the road. And he got just a quarter mile up the road and he stopped his car and opened the door. And Sister Helen, his wife, said, "Jimmy, what are you doing?" He said, "Just a second, Helen, I need to do something." And so he closed the door and turned around and looked in the direction of the church and went. And then got back in the vehicle and drove off. He was relating this to me. And some of you don't understand that because you've never pastored a church. Amen. I mean, I'm not justifying it, but I do understand it, okay? Anyway, that would be similar to my attitude. You don't want me? Fine. I'll go somewhere else. But that's not what Jesus Christ did. Isn't that, do you see how loving and how merciful He is? And I tell you, I've made some sacrifices for some churches, but I have never made the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for His church. And they ask Him to leave. And you know what He does? He spins on His heels. Right after they push Him out of the door, He spins on His heels. And He starts knocking on the door. Oh, what a Savior. What a loving Jesus. Hallelujah. Knocking on the door. Hallelujah. Trying to gain entrance into what is rightfully His. Amen. The problem with Laodicea is they had learned how to function. And they had learned how to function quite well, I might add, without Him. I was sitting in a Pentecostal church. A conservative Pentecostal church. They were going through their worship service, singing their songs, going through their religious ceremony. And I sat there and I was thinking, something is missing. What is the missing element? There was a bustle of activity. The music was lively. Everything was on key. It's a very nice, beautiful sanctuary. Nice music. Everything was in order. Everything seemed to be so well, but there was something missing. And this is no indictment. You don't even know where the church is or who it is. This is no indictment. It may have just been that service. But this word came to me. And this is where this message was born. The word that came to me as I pondered what was missing. I believe it was from God. He said, Christless. The problem is, He wasn't there. Everything that needed to be there to make it appear like a good traditional Pentecostal church was there, except Him. They had learned to function, whether it's one service or 100 services. We cannot ever figure out how to function without Him. Oh, God, have mercy. Hallelujah. God, help us. Amen. And once again, like I say, I appreciate the Christ-centeredness. And I appreciate the songs that exalted Jesus Christ. And so, while if I would have preached at this church, that was on a Sunday morning, if the pastor would have asked me to preach on Sunday night, I probably would have preached that with all the love and generosity that I could have mustered in my heart. I would have preached that, but he didn't. It would have been a rebuke probably to that church. But so far as I can tell, maybe not a rebuke to this one, but an exhortation to continue. Do not ever lose the idea of why we assemble. Do not ever lose that. The purpose, the reason we come is not so we can compliment one another on how well we are dressed. And I mean, we're thankful that if God has blessed you and you got a new suit of clothes, or as this sister said, you know, a nice automobile or something like that. God bless your heart. But that's not what we come for. We don't come to see the status of everyone and see if everyone is doing well and things of that nature. The reason we gather, the reason we assemble is to make Him the central figure of everything we do and then exalt Him high enough for everyone in the community to see who He is. That's why we gather. We cannot forget the reason we assemble is Him. This is not just a place where we come and pool all our money together so that we can have a say-so on how to build a building or how to run a church or anything like that. That's not why all what it is. That is so far removed from what Jesus Christ has intended His church to be that it's not even funny. This is a place where we worship Him. Whether there's preaching or singing, whether it's elaborate or simple, whether the technology is high or low, whether there's a big crowd or a small crowd, the reason that we gather is Him. He is the central point. He is the central focus. He is all and in all. Hallelujah. Thank God. Now, I know that probably there's different views on this, and I don't think that it's absolutely necessary that you and I agree on this point to fellowship. And I don't think it's absolutely necessary for you and I to agree on this point for you or me to be saved. But I do believe that I believe that all seven letters apply to churches today. I believe that. Amen. Y'all were getting scared, weren't you? Amen. So that was pretty general. You're like, phew, okay. He's not as maniacal as we originally thought. Amen. But I believe that all seven letters apply to the churches today. I mean, I think you could see that we are like Ephesus. And I think that, I'm talking about the American church and the church in general. You could see where Ephesus would apply to us today. And even Smyrna and Philadelphia even. There are some churches that have got it. They may not have big crowds, but they only receive the commendation. I believe that those would even probably apply to today. But regardless, amen, all seven churches, I don't think it appears that we don't disagree with that. But I think the other thing that we would not disagree on is that the Laodicean church applies to the American church more than any other letter that was written in Revelation. I think that the American church is more like the church of the Laodiceans than any other church. Amen. I know there's a lot of different ways to look at that. And I believe that the reason is the same. I believe the reason is the same. The reason the American church bears such a striking similarity to the church of the Laodiceans is very much the same. What is missing in our worship is the object. What is missing in our consecration is the standard. And what is missing in the body is the head. We are without Him. And I won't be very much longer. But Christ is the object of our worship. We have got to understand that. That Christ is the object of our worship. He is the reason we lift our hands. All right? Listen, we don't lift our hands just because that's the part of the song that everybody else lifts their hands. That's, you know, when you start doing that, you're kind of getting Pharisaical. You've just learned how to go through the religious motions. I hope that doesn't make anyone mad. I mean, because there have been times when I've done it just out of habit too. You know, I'm not preaching like I got it all figured out. I just have made that observation. And it seems like that we could be borderline Pharisaical with that, couldn't we? I mean, we just know how to observe the religion. religious things. I mean, we know how to go through the motions. Just come into a service and just go through the emotions and go home. But we cannot forget that the reason we raise our hands is not because the song sounds good, but it's because Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise. And the reason that we stand up and say hallelujah is not because Sister So-and-so hit that high note, although that sometimes might be a good reason to stand up and say hallelujah. Amen. Especially for the choir director, you know, you practiced and practiced and practiced, and Sister So-and-so just didn't quite get it. And then she gets anointed while she's singing, and boy, I'm just all over the place here. But she gets anointed while she's singing, and she hits it, and it's, oh, hallelujah, woo, glory. Amen. But that's not that may be a cause for a hallelujah, but that's not the primary cause for a hallelujah. Amen. Oh, bless God. We got to remember that He is the object of our worship. Oh, God. I know I got to be careful here, and I hope no one gets angry with me, but I'm telling you what. I just get a little tired of going to churches and hearing songs that are self-centered. I mean, I want you to tell me your testimony, and I want you to sing it in words. That's wonderful. But I do not want that to be every single song in the worship service. I'm not interested in that. I did not listen. If I wanted to hear your testimony or even hear you sing your testimony, I could do that without even gathering, without even assembling. I could just call you on the telephone, and I understand the role. Let me make a disclaimer. I understand the quality and what it brings to the worship when we testify and talk about the goodness of God and things of that nature. But we have got to remember that we didn't come here just to talk about how we came, how we got over, or how God brought us up, or how we climbed up the side of the mountain, and how we pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we squared our shoulders back, and we kept on driving on, almost like our will has more to do with our ability to live the Christian life than the power of the Holy Ghost revealing Christ in us. Oh, say amen to me. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with that, but when our entire worship service revolves around our own accomplishments, we are off-centered. We have missed the mark. And that is the very definition of sin. Missing the mark. Oh, God, I don't want to commit sin with my worship. Much of our worship is self-centered and self-exalting. What's the point? Couldn't we do that at the Shriners Convention? Couldn't we do that at the Lions Club? I mean, couldn't we just get together and hear about everyone's accomplishments through their own willpower somewhere else besides His sanctuary? It's void, it's vain, it's meaningless, and really and truthfully, it doesn't help. It doesn't help. It leaves us feeling empty. It leaves us feeling unfulfilled because there is something in the Christian's heart that reaches to Christ, that wants to worship Him. And when we come to church and it's all centered on the man, then it shoots lower than the aim of the Christian heart. And so we go home feeling discouraged, and we can't understand why everyone else seemed to enjoy the service so much, but we just feel so empty. Oh, God, have mercy. I've felt like this, and I've talked to people who have felt like this, but when we come and we start lifting Christ up and we see that His accomplishments gives us the power by the Holy Ghost to overcome every trial, and it's by His grace and it's for His glory, that part of us that reaches toward Him is fulfilled, and we can go home and say, you know what? Amen. I don't even remember someone even getting up and talking about if someone wants to get over their problem, then they need to come up and get prayed for. I just remember exalting Jesus Christ up, lifting Him up, and it seems like that He has lifted me up, and that's exactly what He said He would do. If you need a lift, He said, If I be lifted up above the earth, I'll draw men to me. Do you hear that? If you're low and you start lifting him up and he starts drawing, what direction are you going in? You're going up. Say, I want to go up. I want to go over. Sing one of them peppy songs about getting up and going over. How about let's exalt Christ. Let's let him draw us up. And then we'll get so high that it'll seem like that all of our trials and dilemmas are minuscule and small. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God. Amen. I feel like I'm chasing every rabbit that comes to my mind. Amen. Sorry. Worship, instead of being self-centered and self-exalting, it must be Christ-centered and Christ-exalting. Amen? Otherwise, what's the point? Second, Christ is the standard of our consecration. When He is missing, the standard is missing. Jesus Christ is the standard of our consecration. When He is not the standard, when He is missing and He is not the standard, people must be manipulated or coerced to conform to religious observance or religious standard. We have to use manipulative things to get people to do what we want them to do. Amen. That's what happens when Christ is missing. We have to come up with different ways. We have to come up with different ideas and different ways of presenting what we would call the right way to observe religious practice. Whoo, boy. Oh, man. There goes all those rabbits. This is why the Pharisees hated Jesus so much that they crucified Him. Amen. Hallelujah. As they had become masterminds at manipulating people to observe religious rituals. But then when the whole object of their worship and consecration came, they were trying to stir up the crowd to get their attention off of Him. They were not interested in Him. They were interested in their manipulative means of coercing people into doing what they thought they wanted them to do. Oh, God, have mercy. Am I hitting home? Are you quiet because you're like, ooh, wow, that's right. Are you just quiet because you're like, what is that guy even talking about? Whichever way. Amen. But I think that's what's happened. He is not the standard, and so manipulative things have to come in to get people to conform to religious observance. And this is usually unstable and insincere. And you know as well as I do that there are churches whose consecration rises and falls with the change of leadership. Why? I understand the role that leadership plays, but why? That doesn't make any sense to me. Are we not Christians? Is the standard of our consecration set by who stands behind the desk or who died on the cross? Is our standard of sacrifice set by the sacrifices that the leaders make in the church? Or by the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made at Calvary? Is our obedience, the standard of our obedience set by the obedience of someone in the church or by the way that Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed the Father? He is the standard of consecration. I understand the role that leadership plays in that and things of that nature. But really and truthfully, just like this brother back here says, we need to be consistent. We don't need to rise and fall on what this one says or what that one says. We need to sit down with the Word of God and say, Holy Ghost, teach me. And He will teach you. And just so you know where I stand, He will use this man right here to do it. Most of the time, amen, Holy Ghost teach me and then exalt Christ as a standard. Not teach me to be like brother so-and-so or teach me to be like sister so-and-so. Teach me to be like you. Listen to this. All things work together for good. Well, that's good, isn't it? Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Did you know that I know that 28 ends there, but that paragraph continues. There is a conjunction there that says for in verse 29. Who He did foreknow. And you know, sometimes we're as guilty as other denominations in leaving this passage of Scripture out because it has a Pentecostal dirty word in it. Who He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Did you hear that? Who He did foreknow, He did also predestinate. As a matter of fact, if you want to do a study on predestination, this is just to throw. This just is one of those rabbits. If you do a study on predestination, you will be appalled at how predestination and conformity to the image of Jesus Christ go hand in hand in the Word of God. Hand in glove, if you will. It is there in almost every single instance. When foreknowledge or predestination is mentioned, almost always conformity to the image of Jesus Christ is mentioned. And I said that to say this, the all things that Romans chapter 8:28 is talking about working together for good. That good thing that Romans chapter 8 verse 28 is talking about, that all things are working together for, that good thing is conformity to His image. God have mercy on us. Amen. I think that sometimes we have redefined Christianity. And we have nowadays we have made it include. It is almost all inclusive. We include all sorts of religions into this word Christian. But you want to know what we did not define what Christianity was. That word was defined for us. Amen. They were first called Christians at Antioch, and the reason they were called Christians at Antioch is because they were like Jesus Christ. It wasn't because they belonged to a religious organization or made some type of religious profession. They were called Christians at Antioch because they were being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm trying to push for and preach for here tonight, is that is the standard of our consecration. The work that the Holy Ghost is doing in our lives is to conform us to the image of Jesus. And if you'll allow the Holy Ghost to make you like Jesus Christ, you can live a consistent Christian life. Oh God, He's the standard. Let me come to a close. Sister Miranda, if you'll help me close on the piano, please. He is a standard of consecration. If we exalt anything else up, do you see the danger in that? If we exalt anything else as the standard, it runs the risk of being too low. It runs the risk of falling short. Don't it? Doesn't it do it? It runs the risk of falling just short. It may excel in some areas, but fall short in others. Isn't that right? It may excel in appearance, but fall short in attitude. It may excel in attitude and fall short in appearance. You see, I mean, we exalt all of this. We've got to do, but no. If we would lift Jesus Christ up and say, we need to pattern His obedience. We need to pattern His sacrifice. Isn't that what Jesus said? If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself first. Take up his cross and do what? Follow who? Follow Him. Follow me. Follow me. Take up your cross. Identify yourself. Deny yourself. Identify yourself with me and follow me. He's the standard. He is the perfect example of obedience and sacrifice. The Apostle Paul, I talked about it last night at with the leaders of the church. But the Apostle Paul understood this when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I said it like this. I don't think it would take anything away from the context of that scripture if he would have said, follow me as long as I follow Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Ultimately, we're following Jesus Christ. Last, when we're missing Him, we're missing the object of our worship. We're missing the standard of consecration. And we're missing Him. The body is missing its head. How can there be any life when the head is severed? Christ is the head of the church. When He is missing, order is missing. There is no true order without Jesus Christ. When we start emphasizing other things, when we start making other things the central point, the center point, then things get out of whack. Order is missing. There is a shallow understanding of authority in the church because the head is not where it ought to be, or because it's missing altogether. And I think that one of the greatest vacuums in the American church, and I would even bring it down to the Pentecostal church, one of the greatest vacuums in the Pentecostal church, even in America today, is an understanding of authority. And I'm afraid the reason is because we do not have the head where it ought to be. It's either in the wrong place or it's missing altogether. The body is severed from the head, and it looks religious, but it has no head. Hallelujah. When Christ is welcomed back to His church, He will take control and establish order. Amen. He will, when Christ is welcomed. As a matter of fact, I think that there's a little hint, and you've probably heard this, when Jesus refers to it as the church of the Laodiceans. All the other churches He refers to as the church at the particular location. But to the church at Laodicea, He refers to them as the church of the Laodiceans. They were in control, not Him. And so everything was out of order. There was disunity. There was disorder. It seemed to be functioning, but it was lifeless. It was only a form with no life, no power. And I think that that may have been one of the greatest reasons why they kept Him outside, is because they liked doing things the way they thought they ought to be done. And Christ came in there and messed the whole thing up with His idea of things being in His order. I think of the captain of the Lord's host that appeared to Joshua, and I think that the argument has been made and could be made that He could be the pre-incarnate Christ. I think that that may be a legitimate argument, but all the same, if that is not the pre-incarnate Christ, and I think that it could at least be a symbol or an example. And Joshua's out, he's, you know, pondering what needs to be done, and he's startled because here appears this angel of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host, and he says, are you for us or against us? That's what he said. And I heard a preacher use this. This is not original, although I wished I would have thought of it. I did not. Amen. But the preacher said that the captain of the Lord's host said, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. Hallelujah. Now you start doing what I'm going to tell you, that what I'm about to tell you to do. And I think that's the way the Lord is. He is saying, I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. If I am going to come in, I am going to be the head. I'm not going to sit in the back. You're not going to relegate me to the prayer room. You're not going to push me off to the side. If I come in, I'm going to be the head. I'm going to be running the show. I'm going to sit on the throne. Sometimes I think that's why we're afraid to let Him in, because we're afraid He's going to take full control. But has He not proved that He has our best interest at heart? Has He not proven to us through the sacrificial death at Calvary that He loves us unconditionally? Then why in the world would we fling open the doors and say, we don't know what it means and we don't know how much it's going to upset our program, but that is insignificant. We want You to come in and we want You to take control. Hallelujah. Behead again. I think of the church at Corinth. Go ahead and begin to play, please. I think of the church at Corinth. And it seemed like in 1 Corinthians, he gets them pretty good. Paul does. 2 Corinthians, it seemed like they do a little better, but in 1 Corinthians, they're pretty messed up. Seems like the church at Corinth was emphasizing gifts. How many would like the gifts to operate on a regular basis in the church? Of course. But how many know that we don't gather so the gifts can operate? But what had happened at Corinth, it seems like, is they had stopped gathering to worship Jesus, and they had started gathering so the gifts could operate. They got off center. Their emphasis was wrong. And one of the biggest things that the Apostle Paul rebuked them for was chaos. They had emphasized gifts, and the whole thing was out of order. If you went to the church at Corinth, there would not have been a lack of tongues. There would not have been a lack of what would seem like the operation of spiritual gifts, prophecies, messages given out in tongues. But it was absolute chaos. There was no order to it. Someone may jump up and give a message out in tongues, and while they are giving a message out in tongues, someone else would jump up and at the same time be given another message out in tongues. Four or five people in the course of the service would be jumping up, giving messages in tongues, and then they'd all sit down, and nobody, even if there was an interpretation, no one would know which one was interpreted. It was chaos. There was no order. There was nothing. Do you see what I'm driving at? They had emphasized the wrong thing. As good as the operation of gifts are, they had emphasized the wrong thing. They had dethroned Christ and put the operation of the gifts on the throne, and it produced chaos. Brothers were taking brothers to court. Paul said sins that are not even mentioned with the Gentiles are being committed without any recompense in the church. Disarray. I'm telling you, the church at Corinth is not the pattern for the Pentecostal church. Not at all. It was in disarray. He talks about the husband and the wife relationship. And he says the head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. I mean, he goes through all of that. And the reason why is because it was out of order. And the reason it was out of order is because they were emphasizing a good thing, but they were emphasizing the wrong thing. Do you understand that? Do you understand that is a danger of any Pentecostal Bible-believing church? There is such a danger for us to start emphasizing good things, but those good things be the wrong things to emphasize. Oh, God. I think that sometimes, I know that I've done this, all right? And I know I'm a little strange, but for the most part, I kind of feel the same way that other people feel. It seems like that I struggle with the same things that other people struggle with. So this is why I'm talking like this. I know that I've felt the pressure. I've approached a service with an objective in mind. And I centered the entire service for that objective. I wanted to see something happen. I had an objective in mind. Maybe I wanted to see people worship the Lord lively, and so I would make sure that the songs were peppy. And I would make sure that everything was a little lively and everything was just right. And I may or may not reach that objective. Sometimes I did and sometimes I didn't. But I approach it with an objective, whatever. And that most of the time, that objective was legitimate. It was a good thing. But I made that the center. I made that the focus of the worship service. And even if that good thing took place, it still fell short of what I should have been doing, what should have been my objective. And I think that all of our noble objectives will be met in God's time if we will exalt Him. You may approach and say, I'd like to see souls saved, and tailor the entire service around that. You may or may not see souls saved, and seeing souls saved are wonderful. Is wonderful. But if I believe that if you will make Christ the primary objective, that He be lifted up and exalted, I think that it's inevitable. You're going to see souls saved. But at the same time, there may be Sister So-and-so over there that's been dry and in a valley, and she's gotten cold and indifferent and carnal, but Christ overwhelms her heart and she jumps up and dances and twirls and shouts and just gets refreshed and filled with the Holy Ghost all at the same time, where that objective may not have been met when you were aiming at another objective. And brother so-and-so, while the sinners are down praying at the altar for God to save them, brother so-and-so stands up with the revelation of Christ fresh in his heart and just gets baptized gloriously by the Holy Ghost baptizer in the Holy Ghost. And had your objective been something else, that may not have happened. But if the objective is exalting Him, then I believe that in God's time, every noble objective will be met. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? So I think we need to, I think we need to come to church and just breathe a big sigh of relief. And just say, forget about all the pressure of wanting to see this or that or the other thing. What I want to see is Christ glorified. And that's easy to do, isn't it? He died for us. He purchased us. He cleansed us with His blood. It's easy to glorify Him. It's easy to love Him. Oh, hallelujah. Could you stand and lift your hands right here? Thank God. Come on, let's make Him the center of our attention. He is the reason that we're here. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You're the reason we gather. You're the reason we sing. Oh, God. You're the reason that we've made it thus far. You're the reason, Lord God, that we've come over the mountain or come up the rough side. Or you're the reason that we made it through the valley. You're the reason, Lord, that we come over the river. You're the reason, Lord, that we were healed. You're the reason, Lord God, that our family members are saved. You're the reason that our family is put back together. You're the reason, Lord, that we are standing in this building. Oh God, everything that we do is about You. It's all about You, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God. Oh, bless Your holy name. Why don't we just, if this is all right, why don't we just come together, if we can, just around the front or however. I know that sometimes it may get crowded like that, but the reason I say that is I don't want us to stay where we are. All right. Amen. I want you to move toward the front at the very least. If you're in the back, come this way, if you will, please. And why don't we just purpose to, that we're going to lift him up. And man, we've done it. That's what I'm saying. This is a word of exhortation. As a matter of fact, it seemed like Jesus Christ was mentioned in every song you sang tonight. That's wonderful. It's not like that everywhere. Oh, hallelujah. But why don't we lift him up? Why don't we lift him up corporately? Why don't we lift him up together? Nothing unified. See, when we come together for that purpose, that's what brings unity in the church. When this one has that objective, and when this one has that objective, and this one wants to see that, and that one wants to see this, then that pulls us in all different directions. But the unifying factor in anybody is Jesus Christ. When we start coming together and our primary objective is all the same, it's going to bring us closer. Oh, hallelujah. It's going to unify us, going to strengthen us. It's going to make us holy, going to exalt Him. Oh, let's lift Him up. Oh, let's lift Him up. Lift your praise to the Lord. Lift your praise to the Lord. He is worthy. You are the center. You are the central point, the central focus of all that we do. Oh, hallelujah. We lift You up, Lord. Bless Your holy name, Jesus. Praise Your holy name. No one else has done for us what You have done. No one else could do for us what You have done. You deserve the glory. You deserve the honor. You deserve the praise, oh God. Lord, we also want to ask You to forgive us for the times that we have been off-centered. For the times, Lord, when my message is conveyed more dynamic than it did You, oh God. Hallelujah. When our songs, Lord, spoke more about ourselves than they did about You. God, purge our heart from that. Sit on the throne of our heart. Let us be overwhelmed by Your goodness, by Your greatness, by Your love, by the kindness that You have shown. Oh God, don't let it be a forced thing. Don't let it be something that we have to drive ourselves to do. But let it flow from a heart that has been overwhelmed by Your love. Overwhelmed by who You are. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let's lift our praise to the Lord. Thank You, Jesus.
To the Lord, lift Him higher with one accord. Lift your praises to the Lord. Lift your praises to the Lord. Lift your praise to the Lord. Let's lift them higher with one accord. Lift your praises to the Lord. Lift your praises to the Lord. Lift your praise to the Lord. Let's lift them higher praises to the Lord. Lift your praises to the Lord. Let's lift him higher with one accord. Lift your praises to the Lord. Lift your praise. Your praise is to the Lord. Lift him higher in one accord.
Hallelujah.
Lift your praises to the Lord.
Let's lift our hands and sing it one more time.
Lift your praises to the Lord. Lift your praises to the Lord. Let's lift him higher with one accord. Lift your praises to the Lord.